We are now in chapter 5 in the Epistle to the Romans. And the verse that we have this morning is verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have now received the atonement. And I think we can quite safely make a little change there. It should be rendered, really, and nobody really knows why the word atonement has been put there, but it should read reconciliation. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the reconciliation. That's a topic that we're looking at, and you can see it in verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the reconciliation. Now, this chapter has been taking us from one great highlight to another of our great security in God. And we've been looking at one aspect and one truth and one lovely facet after another of the work of justification by faith in our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And it is always a miracle. If I may just refer you always to the fact of chapter 1. Say chapter 1, recognising surely that we all know its contents by now. It's a chapter that I think that no one really ever enjoys to read. The apostle here takes his time to spell out the condition of a sinner, the state he is in. He spells it out. And by the time we've looked at chapter 1 and searched our hearts by the grace of God, we know that there is no possibility that we can make any contribution towards our salvation, none whatsoever. That if we are going to be saved, it must be by grace alone. It must be that way. And I think there had to be an epistle just like that, an epistle that spelt it out, an epistle that takes time, a whole chapter, more or less, on the condition of man. And then the slow build-up of the need of the Jew, as well as the Gentile, of the grace of God. And then how the grace of God comes, and how it is through our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, if you remember, there's a verse in the first chapter that puts chapter 1 into this picture. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So hard as it may be, that however nice a person may be, however pleasant they may be, however affable, talented, gifted, friendly, or nice or pleasing personality, if they are not saved, if they haven't got an experience of the grace of God, then the wrath of God is revealed from heaven upon them. That is their situation. We are, you see, but you're so nice. You're such a lovely person. God does not measure by that at all. He looks upon the heart of man, and he knows what we are like, the nicest of us. He knows how nasty we can be. And so the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. That is our situation. What Paul is doing here is showing by the Holy Spirit that if you are going to come into a situation where heaven is your right and you're able to say that one day you will enter into glory, then it must be by the grace of God. We sing it often enough, but we sing very often, and maybe we can be over familiar with the words. For example, thou must save and thou alone. Now, I wonder how many people have sung that over the ages and don't really believe that it is a total work of God or a total work of grace. Thou must save and thou alone. But we're not saying it because of the hymn. We're saying it because of the scriptures. Now, if you remember, we had verses like this. We'll look first of all just at one or two verses before I come to the one I have this morning. Verse 9. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We've learnt earlier on in verse 8 that God has commended his love towards us while we were yet sinners. In verse 8, he's not saying, I wait until you'll improve a little. I wait till you're a little better, and then when you're just a little nicer and sweeter, more mannerly, go to chapel more frequently, and just have an outward appearance like that, I will wait until you're just right, and then I've just got enough salvation to save you. It's not like that at all. It's whilst we are yet sinners. We sing that as well. Just as I am. Can't improve myself. If we tarry till we're better, do you remember it? We shall never come at all. So whilst we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Whilst yet we were up to the ears in terrible debt with God, and eternal damnation waited us, Christ died for the ungodly. That's the wonder of it all. And grace alone. So he goes on then to put this and add a little more to it. And in verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood. What did it cost Jesus Christ when he died on the cross? It was the blood of the Son of God. There could be no more precious blood. The precious blood of Jesus Christ is shed for us. And so that we're able to say, well, whose blood was shed? Who paid the penalty? It was the only begotten Son of God. He met the requirements of the wrath of God and the justice of God. Now, then, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And then it follows, it said, if that has happened, if he has sent his Son whilst we were yet sinners and was willing for his Son to die on the cross as a penalty for sin, and that sin should involve the shedding of his blood, if that is so, if he's willing to do that for the sinner, then you can say regarding the wrath of God and the day of judgment, the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. Why? Because it is a total work of God. It is a perfect work by our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Then we came to verse 10. For if when we were enemies, and that's what we were, when we were sinful, when we were lost in sin, we were also enemies of God. You know, there was no relationship. Relationships have been broken. We were enemies. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by his death, the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved, not by, but in his life. We got that far last week, if you remember. So we continue then, and we just change a word, yet a wonderful word, the word reconciliation. It's saying the same thing, and yet it's giving another picture. What were we like, God? Well, you were dead in your sins. What happened to us? Well, Jesus Christ paid the penalty for your sin. What did it cost him? It cost him his blood. And what was the result of that? You were forgiven, and the wrath of God was put on him, and you hadn't got to face the wrath of God. That's a wonderful thing, Lord. Let me put it another way, says the Holy Spirit. There was enmity between you. You were the enemies of God. You were far from God. You had no hope of heaven. So what did he do when he did all that for you? He made friends of enemies. Well, how did he do that? He reconciled things. Now, he is a prime mover. You see, he makes it possible. And so we put it like this, he reconciles. So we say to man, woman, be ye reconciled to God. Why? Because he is already reconciled. Because a way has been found, a way has been made for sinners to be friends with God. Now, what is that reconciliation? We are familiar with that. And so it goes again, you see here, for if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. This then follows, being reconciled, we shall be saved in his life. Not only so, for our friends of God, and if the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do, now I am in Christ. Well, what life is this? It is the life of the other, it is the power of the resurrection. So in this life, I am able by the grace of God to prove that I am saved by being triumphant in this glorious life that I am in. I have a mystic union. I am in Christ. And certainly regarding death, if my Savior lives, so also shall I live. We shall be saved in his life. Now then, I went through all that this morning for this reason. Well, can there be any more? When you think of that, if that is true of you, that when we were ungodly people, Christ died for the ungodly, his wrath is revealed against his people, yet he died for us, he's justified us by his blood, and we're saved from the wrath of God. Well, that's wonderful. We have been reconciled when we were once enemies, and now we are the friends of God. And where is our address? We are in Christ. We are in the Beloved. And all the riches of grace are for us. And he giveth and giveth again. And he might say, that's enough, God. I require no more. That's enough. I am assured of him. I am ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. What more can there be for me? And yet the apostle goes on. And this is the verse. And not only so. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the reconciliation. Yes, there is this, he says, that having received that, and have you recognized that? Now, what he's doing in this part that I have this morning, what the apostle is doing, he wants you to be sure, layer after layer after layer, of explaining justification by faith. From the end of chapter 4, he is delivered for our offenses. The beginning of chapter 5, justified by faith, and all the verses that follow, then the ones that I've mentioned this morning, how many more times do we need to be assured, reassured, it is a work of grace, that we are a forgiven people, that we are washed, that we are clean, that we escape the wrath of God. Well, that's a wonderful thing. Yes, he said, but have you really understood? So he asked if he was looking around his congregation saying, I find that there is something missing. Whatever can you find missing? When there is so much that we have in the grace of God. And here we are in the church of those who are born again. Here we are in a church of those who have believed and had an experience of the grace of God. What do you mean? That there could be still something missing in us. And he says, joy. Now, we immediately begin to think of the joy of the world and we must dismiss it straight away. I foolishly, at the beginning of my ministry, when you make illustrations, you think of things from life, and I'm saying it now in order to highlight this. I used to think, imagine now if there is a great auditorium and any sport you like or any singing festival you like or anything that you like, and the excitement and the enthusiasm. And I used to say, oh, that we had the enthusiasm of that in the church. And I would say, God forbid. God forbid. It is not the quality. It is not in the same dimension. It is not in the same world. This comes from God. This comes from glory. And this rests in a way in our heart, that even in our tears, we can still joy in God. The other depends upon the mood. If they lose, their joy disappears. If they win, they're bubbling. It is a joy not worth the having. It depends upon circumstances and the whim and the fads and the ability of a person on the day to perform according to their desires. This is something greater. Joy in God. The Shorter Catechism of the Westminster Confession has this statement, this question and answer. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So here we are in verse 11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received, not the atonement here, but reconciliation. So now shall I just come to these points briefly. The ground of joy. Reconciliation, we looked at this last week, but very briefly to remind you of its meaning. We were enemies. You an enemy here this morning? Well, you might say that's a terrible thing to say. But unless you have an experience of God, my dear friend and lovely friend too, that I would love as a human being, I say that unless you have this, you might say, but I've not done anybody any harm. I've lived a quiet life. I've gone to church. I've meant what I've said when I'm singing a hymn. But I have to admit I haven't got what you're talking about. Then you are an enemy of God. Bear that in mind. You're an enemy of God. When Paul was writing to the Ephesians, he described it. But at that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. That is what we were like, he says in the Ephesian epistle. Because you were without Christ, we were without God. And if you were without God, you were aliens, you're strangers, enemies of God. And not a single promise of Scripture, not a single positive promise was for you. Until things begin to move. Until we begin to see something of the wonder of God. God found a way by retaining his own excellence, and yet finding a way for man who's an enemy to become a friend. And it is through the death of Jesus Christ, where he takes our sin upon himself and pays the penalty in full. And when by the grace of God, through true faith, which is a gift from God, and holy sorrow from the same place, we come to God, and our faith is in Christ, we are friends. We are friends. We no longer depend upon ourselves. We no longer depend upon our virtue. We no longer depend upon our abilities. We are friends. And oh, such friends. I found a friend. Oh, such a friend. He loved me ere I knew him. He drew me with a cord of love, and thus he bound me to him, and round my heart still closely twined those ties which naught can sever, for I am his and he is mine forever and forever. You know from the end of Romans 8, at once we have this friendship with God, we are inseparable. Friendship on earth, sadly, can wane, can break, can be lost. But this friendship, never. There is no power in heaven or in earth that is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God has found a way to approach us, and because of that, the sinner can approach him and be reconciled to God. Friends with God. Our ground of joy. That's our ground. If we haven't got that, we have no ground for joy other than the hysterical and whimsical joy of this world. Now, the second point is this. We glory in God. Now, I could say joy in God, but I am saying glory in God for a reason. If you'd like to look with me now at verses 2 and 3 in Romans 5. In verse 2, the last phrase, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Then there's verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Now, verse 2 particularly. The word can be interchangeable, you see. Verse 2, let me read it again. And rejoice in glory. And rejoice in glory. The word rejoice can be used and connected closely with that we glory in hope. We glory in hope. We glory in God. Now, there is that word there, and yet it's not the same quite, and I'll tell you why. The difference there is, whether we use the word rejoice or glory, it doesn't really matter, but they can be interchangeable here. It says in verse 2, rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, what is that glory, or what is that joy? That is a glory that I am looking forward to. You are, this morning. If you're saved, we may live for a certain amount of time, but we are looking forward to something. You might say, after my journey is done, and after the comings and goings of my life have come to an end, and when all that is over, I have believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, my sins are forgiven, I have peace with God. So I asked him, where are you going? I'm going to glory. We say that, don't we? That is our joy, something we're looking forward to. And when I say when I'm going to glory, what does that mean to you? It is my joy that I shall be in heaven. Blessed assurance in my heart. And that's why, as evangelical Christians, we believe in the assurance of salvation. And there are many levels of assurance. There are 3, 4, 5 maybe. But there are many levels of assurance. And they all of them bring us great joy and assurance upon reassurance. Why are we sure that we're going to heaven? Because we go to heaven based not on something we have done. Our ground of joy is reconciliation. Who performed that? Jesus Christ. Is it perfect? Yes. And because it is perfect, I'm able to say with confidence, I rejoice, I glory in the fact that I shall see God. Now, you're happy about that this morning, aren't you now? Think about it. Or you might say, well, I don't want to die. Just say, well, that's all right. It's a very unnatural thing to say, I want to be rid of this life and die now. Unless you're feeling very, very miserable and feeling like that at the moment, generally speaking, we want to live. That's why we go to the doctor when we're poorly. It's because we want to live. But that doesn't take away at all from the fact that one day we will come to a serious event. And it is always serious. There's nothing that can ever be light-hearted about it. But there is this thing about it, that even though it may be a very dark valley of the shadow of death I go through, yet there is a joy in my heart that looks forward to the certainty there will be arms that will reach out for me. There will be a grace that will be sufficient for me. And there will be a joy and a glory in heaven for me. That glory is something we look forward to. There is a land of pure delight where saints immortal reign, infinite day excludes the night, and pleasures banish pain. We're looking forward to that. There everlasting springs abide, and never withering flowers. Death, like a narrow sea, divides this heavenly land from ours. Sweet fields beyond the swelling flood stand dressed in living green, so to the Jews old Canaan stood, while Jordan rolled between. But timorous mortals start and shrink to cross this narrow sea, and linger shivering on the brink, and fear to launch away. Could we make our doubts remove, those gloomy doubts that rise, and see the Canaan that we love with unbeclouded eyes? Could we but climb where Moses stood, and view the landscape o'er, not Jordan's stream, not death's cold flood, should fright us from the shore. You see, we'll do what Moses did. He didn't look so much at the Jordan, but he looked at the land beyond. Although he didn't enter into that, he entered into the greater Canaan. So what he's saying here, how does a Christian look at death? Does he look at the act of death? Yes, he thinks about it sometimes. But there is something that eclipses that. And that is the fair land of heaven. And where our loved ones have gone before, and where is the triumph splendor of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a place where there is no shade of shadow or tears or pain or any suffering or death or any of the things that plague us on this earth. And we know there is perfect peace and joy. And so here, in the mire and the clay of this earth, we say, I joy in that hope of the glory of God. I glory in that hope of the glory of God. The glory of God is there. And I glory in the anticipation of that. That's verse 2. We've got something to look forward to. And you might be saying today at the beginning of the week, oh, I've got lots of worries. If you knew my worries, you wouldn't say that. And I'm sure that if we put all our worries in a bundle there this morning, that there would be a big, big bundle of those worries. But I can tell you something better than those worries. All right, they are there. But I'm not saying they'll disappear. But when we put things right with God and living right with Him, we are able to bear them and see through those things. Why? We have glory ahead of us. The best is yet to come. That's what verse 2 is saying. But verse 11 is not saying that. Verse 11 is saying, and not only so, but we also glory in God. When? Now. Now.
And he is rebuking them. If they do not joy or glory in God now. A Christian is not indifferent to the problems and the difficulties that are there. He's not saying, I laugh at everything and being ridiculous like that. That's superficiality and that's copying the joy of the world. It's not like that. He realizes that and the seriousness of the problems, yet he's able to say, whatever you bring against me, you will not take something away from my heart. I joy in God. Not only in the anticipation of glory, but I joy in God now. Listen to these verses. In Luke 1, verses 46 and 7, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit rejoiced in God my Savior. Or in Philippians that I read at the beginning, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Do not mistake it now with just having to smile a great deal and being bubbly and bouncy. It may sometimes express itself like that, but that is not it. It's something far greater and far more wonderful than that. It's more or less, it is this, that whatever may come against me, whatever may be in my life, I be able to say in my heart, as Job said, even if you kill me, Lord, yet will I trust in thee. That's to joy in God. When he said, give me a pen and a piece of granite that I might express my feelings with a pen of iron on granite forever. Yet this I know that my Redeemer liveth, and out of my flesh I shall see him. He did that then, and he rejoiced at that moment as well as anticipation. What is this? This is loving God. This is adoring God. And whatever the situation may be, I joy in God. Look what it does to a hymn. You're singing a psalm or a hymn. Now then, we vary in temperament immensely. And that does not matter. What matters is this, that when I see these lovely words, and if I have come to worship God and prepared my heart, let me think of an easy hymn that comes to my mind. How sweet, oh how sweet, deep from your heart you're joining God, you're enjoying him. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds where? In a believer's ear. Oh Lord, it soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. Oh Lord, what is this? Are you in a, you might say, well, that person's in a somber mood. That's nothing to do with it. That person, although he's saying that with meditation and devotion, he is joying in God. He's immersing himself in the loveliness and the glory and the wonder of God. It's a deep thing. It can be there when everything is all right. All right, you're smiling and happy with the external thing as well, joining in there. That's all right, nothing against that. But even in our sorrows and our difficulties, we are not like the world. The people say, well, how are you coping? Well, I'm not coping. I joy in God. But you've lost everything, you might say to some people. What do you mean I've lost everything? Well, I've lost the things that surround a person. But I've not lost him. Not lost him. We joy in God. That's what he wants to tell them. Now, may I briefly bring problems. The grace of life, lastly. Have we got that grace of life where we're able to answer, what is the chief end of man? That is to enjoy God, to enjoy him. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Now, is that my life? That in every part of my life, I will glorify God and I'll enjoy him now. In work, in chapel, at home, wherever I am, I joy in God. That if I do well or don't do well, yet my joy in God is undiminished. Is that the grace of life I have? This is the grace of life that the old saints had. I'm not saying they all did, but I'm saying most of them did. Read their writings. Yes, they suffered. Of course they did. And they suffered perhaps in ways that
more than we did. They haven't got the medication and things that we have for quick relief for things. They suffered all sorts of difficulties that we don't have to, in any case, ordinary physical things. But they joyed in God. And in circumstances that seemed so hopeless, and they had to go without when they couldn't get things, they joyed in God. What can stop that? Well, here it is. There are three, well, there are more than three. I am taking three things. Here they are. A person might say, you said something this morning that upsets me. I can't live like that. I believe and I am saved and my sins are forgiven. But I'm moody by nature. God gave me that personality. I'm moody by nature. I'm difficult. I can't always join God. I just then had to tell you to take a hold of yourself and begin to learn the teaching of the new man and the old man that is crucified. You need to learn that teaching. And you might say, well, why can't I then have this joy? Well, here you are. Do you understand justification by faith? Do you recognize why this apostle said, whilst you are yet ungodly, he died for your sins? Do you recognize why he said that you are justified by his blood? Do you recognize why he said, whilst you are still enemies, God reconciled us in Jesus Christ? Do you recognize layer after layer after layer? He tells you, he did it all. Hasn't it sunk in? And if it hasn't, you may have to say, I've never really believed it. Well, then believe it. It is time you were converted. You see, you can say it is quite possible in an evangelical church even, where we have just a little idea where I love Jesus and yet have not understood that he did this for me that made me know so safe that no power on earth or in hell could separate me. That being so, that is a cause of joy. Then still on justification by faith. This is a sneaky one. Oh, I believe he died for my sin. Oh, I do. With all your heart. Yes, with all my heart. But remember now, I was always very faithful. I was always quite a decent person. I needed to be saved as much as anybody else. But that one over there, he needed saving. Oh, how he needed saving. And what can happen is that through the back door, we're all right in the front door, but through the back door, and Satan comes in and says, you know, he did most of it, 99.9%, but you know you were a really nice kind of person. Nice kind of person. And by doing that, you wonder why you do not joy. You spoil it all. Then there's another one. This one you can be quite sure he's saved. But he has a problem. Here is a person now, and you ask him, well, why haven't you got joy? And I ask him, do you believe in Christ? Yes, I believe in justification by faith. I believe in the blood of Christ. I believe in these great events. I believe that once I was an enemy, now I'm a friend. I believe that all that's happened. But why are you so miserable today? Oh, I don't know. The Bible tells me to examine myself to see whether I'm in the faith. How often do you examine yourself? Oh, about every half hour or hour or so. And the more we look into ourselves, the more miserable we become. Yes, even as a redeemed sinner, as a forgiven person, if once I begin to look at my own heart and recall past sins, if once I begin to do that, even though I am right with God, I can go into the valley of miseries. Of course I can. And Satan will remind me and say, do you think you really are saved? You know you are, and you believe he did it all. But you have been reminded, and you say, I don't see how God could ever possibly look upon me. Now this person is a lovely person. And I'd rather have him than the others. He's a lovely person. But he never has joy because he's always flaying himself and listening to a conscience that's overworking and is incorrect in its decisions. And so we must get that right and tell that person, say, well, turn your eyes. Turn your eyes from yourself. Turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. It's another reason why we cannot have joy. We can be right on justification by faith, and we are not even those who are over kind of intense in examining ourselves, not that, but there is something else. We've got all that right and we are thoroughly saved. There's no doubt about it. And we have believed with our total being. And we know that the grace of God has laid hold upon us. But we don't live with him. When we read the Bible, I'm not saying how much we should read. In the young people's meeting last night, we were going through the 23rd Psalm. And we looked at the verses, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, he leadeth me beside still waters. That is, God is taking the one whose soul he is restoring. And there is something there of, he's not saying, now, I got a little sheep here, have a quick little munch at the grass there, quick now, and get to this little brook here, and catch as much of that water you can, and come along. No, he says, well, you take your time there. Lie down. Take your time. And then come to these still waters here. And then drink slowly. Now, I'm not using the sheep illustration. I'm using what is implied there. Serenity. I may read only three verses, but I read them in the stillness of eternity. I let my soul drink them. I let my soul drink them. Maybe I read 10. I let my soul drink them. It is not the length so much, although that can be very, very good. It is the quality that we do it in. You can't have a rushed job. You can have brief times. So long as those brief times are not in a hurry. The saints meditated upon the person of God. They thought about Christ. They surveyed the wondrous cross. They considered the penalty. We need to do that. Then we'll have joy. And then there's another one. Oftentimes, I refer to that pile of problems. And very often, those problems can be so heavy that it squeezes any evidence of joy in our lives out altogether. So what shall I do here? And this is what we have not done. We haven't worked it out. We haven't worked it out. We haven't worked it out that we belong to God. We haven't worked it out the verses that are there. Yes, we are justified. We are saved. We understand that. But we haven't worked it out the implication, because that is true. God from heaven is saying virtually, mine, mine, mine. I know thou art mine, which should bring a response from my heart. Mine, mine, mine. I know thou art mine. We haven't worked out that all things work together for good to them that love God. You see, be clear on what he's done for you. Be clear. Don't neglect your time with God. Make it calm and sweet. And work out your position in God. And whatever trial or affliction you may have, remember you're his, and that all things work together for good to them that love God. And you and I will joy in God. And shall I tell you something? It shows. You haven't got to say, now then, let me have a look at the mirror, see how broad or not too broad a grin I must wear today. No. Not that. You haven't got to bother. You haven't got to get yourself all worked up like that. No. It shows. I don't know how it shows. But it shows in our way, in our attitude, in everything. Grace always shows. And grace will show when we joy in God. How vast the treasures we possess. How rich thy bounty, King of grace. This world is ours and worlds to come. Earth is our lodge and heaven our home.
Father, I would not change my blessed estate for all the world called good or great. And while my faith can keep her hold, I envy not the sinner's gold. Father, I wait thy daily will. Thou shalt divide my portion still. Grant me on earth what seems thee best, till death and heaven reveal the rest. Joy in God. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee and ask thy blessing now upon us, and that we might know more and more of the riches of grace, the riches that there are in scriptures for our daily lives. Help us to take this word in our hearts and let us live it, Father, for thy name's sake. Amen. Hymn number 618. 618. Rise with me, my soul in triumph. 618. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we ask thee to give us grace that we might be able to come before thee and that we might partake of this bread and this wine. Wilt thou help us, O Lord, and grant that there shall be no enmity in our hearts between one and another, but peace.
We ask that thy presence might be here in a special way for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen. We thank thee, our Heavenly Father, for the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the forgiveness of sins. We would confess our sins before thee and admit we often haven't loved thee as we ought. We ask thee, Father, to make real to us the wonder of the gospel, the beauty of the Saviour, the glory of what thou art, and grant that in the depths of our being that we might be conscious that we are thine. Wilt thou hear us, O Lord? And as we go in our respective spheres, that we are always one in thee and belong to one another because we are in Christ and in the life of Christ. We ask thee, our Father, to guide us in our daily lives, that we may be used of thee in any way that thou wouldst have us to be used, and that we might live in all things that we do to the glory of God. For this we ask in his name.